Bless you. Can we bow our head and close our eyes and let us pray? Lord, we praise you. We glorify your name. We acknowledge that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are a God who provides. You're a God who gives all the things that we need in our life, even the eternal life. Lord, give us wisdom today as we hear your word. Open our eyes and our minds that we'll be able to understand what you want to say to us. Talk to us, Lord God. That we'll be able to see our life as we listen to your word and be able to live a life according to your will. We praise you. We glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to through a series of three messages about the life of Samson. And I'm sure you have already heard the first of the series last Sunday, the birth of Samson. Today, we are going to hear the second part of the life, of his life, the rise of Samson. But before we move on to the main topic, I would like to give you a little background about this story, so we could understand the continuation of the message today. Whenever we hear the name Samson of the Bible, what is the first thing that comes out into our mind? We think of superhero, right? Maybe we think of the super strength or his long hair. We also think of Delilah, a woman who brought Samson down. In fact, if the life of Samson was a mere story, it would compete that of anything Shakespeare wrote. Unfortunately, Samson's life is a tragic hero whose amazing deeds are overshadowed by disastrous failures in life. Overpowered by the Spirit, Samson was called with a purpose and yet lived a life dominated by the flesh. You know, to understand Samson's time, we must understand the time of judges in Israel. If you remember, God had chosen Israel as his nation, brought them out of slavery in Egypt, has given them his law to live by, and placed them in the promised land. They were expected to live like his true people, to be holy, because God is holy. They went into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. But after Joshua died, things began to head into a downfall direction very fast. So to see what the book of Judges is all about, from chapters 1 to 21, it summarizes into this last verse of the book. Says in Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know, this verse summarizes the whole period that the book of Judges covers. The book is a 300-year history of what happens when a nation depends on its own sense of morality rather than of God's. The book is a record of Israel's dark ages. Joshua had died even before there was a king to lead God's people to what's right. And so they did what was the right in their own eyes. So it was so depressing situation in the life of the Israelites, where their society was filled with murder, filled with rape, idolatry, homosexuality, betrayal, deceit, fornication, adultery, divorce, and all kinds of wickedness. The Israelites were God's people who had done what was right most of the time during Joshua's time, now have walked away from God, doing what was right in their own eyes. So God punishes his people for their sins. In the book of Judges, we see the cycle of sin of the Israelites. The cycle of sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, and security. You see, Israel would sin, follow after idols, and reject God. So God would raise up people around them to oppress them and make them slaves. They would cry out to God, and He would raise up a judge or deliverer to save them. Then there would be a time of peace, and after the judge died, Israel would go back to sinning, and the cycle would repeat. To deliver Israel from oppression, God would raise up a judge, which was basically a military or a civil leader, who would defeat the enemy and lead the people for a period of time. That is where we come to Samson as one of the judges called by God. Israel had been through this cycle time and time again. That's why it says in Judges 13:1, at this time, Israel sinned against God again. And they let the Philistines rule over and oppress them for 40 years. And surprisingly, this time, they did not cry out to God to deliver them. They never complained. They were contented being slaves to the Philistines. You see, in the past, Israel can feel the suffering of from their oppressor. And they cry out to God for help. But now, their enslavement is virtually unconscious because its nature is that of cultural accommodation. The Israelites do not groan and resist their captors. Now, because they have completely accepted and adapted to the values and customs of the Philistines, even in worshiping their idols, there is absolutely no conflict at all between the Philistines and the Israelites. But God was so faithful to them. He is faithful to His promise that He will bless His chosen nation. And to keep that promise, He took the initiative to deliver them from their oppressor. And He chose Samson. He chose Samson to do so. You know, God had planned a special life for Samson. God visited Samson's parents, Manoah, and his wife, through the angel, to tell them that they will have a son. This couple was on their old age, and they had been childless for many years. The angel told the couple that the boy will be special for the Lord. This was not just an ordinary, normal life, or call of living, a normal life, but a special one to God that is seen in these two factors. One, Samson has to be dedicated to God as a Nazirite for his entire life. You see, a Nazirite is a person consecrated to the service of God. And there is a special vow to put restriction in his life. You will see the list of rules to conform in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. And this include that the food that Samson must eat, that's one. That he will not cut his hair with the razor, nor to be near to a dead body. So Samson has to follow all the vows he has made to the Lord. Violation of this calling will play an important part in the life of Samson and will lead to the downfall of his life. So a Nazirite vow was just a list of rules to conform, but it was an outward expression of an inward dedication to God. Number two, apart from being a Nazirite, God called him to deliver Israel from the Philistines. We see that the Philistines were settled and living normal lives in the Israelite territory. They ruled the Israelites at this time, as mentioned in Judges 14:4. In Judges 15:11. You see, we cannot exaggerate the danger to Israel during this time. The Israelites were on the brink of extinction. Within a couple of generations, they could have been completely integrated into the Philistine nation, a nation that is idolaters. So Samson was called by God to deliver the chosen nation out from Philistines. And Samson grew according to God's plan. And it says in verse and Judges 13:24-25. You see, Samson's name in original Hebrew word is Shemson, from the term Shemesh Umagen, meaning wall and protector, or from the word Shemesh, which means son. His name foreshadowed the man he would become, a mighty son who would shield and protect his people. And as he grew up, the Lord blessed him, qualified him, both body and mind, for something great and extraordinary. Now, after such a remarkable way of growing up under the blessing of the Lord, I am sure, with great expectations, we want to know the details of Samson's vocation. How will this promised deliverer, who has been consecrated to the Lord, act to bring about the salvation of Israel? Unfortunately, Samson's life is one of contradiction. He was a man of great physical strength, yet displayed great moral weakness. He continually broke the rules of Nazarite, but God came upon him many times, giving him strength to fight the Philistine. Now, how can it be that God used even sinful man to accomplish his will? This is what we're going to see in the life of Samson. And the title of the message is The Rise of Samson, Empowered by the Spirit to Achieve God's Purpose, but Dominated by the Flesh in Fighting the Philistines. First, let us see Samson's life as dominated by the flesh to fight the Philistines. You see, in the next verses, let us see the stages of life that Samson lived opposite to what the Lord has called him to do. Let's see first the marriage. Chapter 14 of the book of Judges tells us that when Samson grew up, he said, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. When Samson decided to marry a Philistine woman in Timnah, it was a violation of being a Nazarite. You see, according to the law, according to God's law, Israelite cannot intermarry with foreigners. This was not because God promoted racism, no, but because by marrying these pagans, they would turn the hearts of God's people away from God. You see, the biblical prohibition was not against interracial marriages, but against interfaith marriages. The main issue was that such marriages weaken a believer's loyalty to God because of idolatry. And that was what happened with the Israelites, as it says in Judges 3:6. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. You see, even Apostle Paul renews the appeal to believers who are single and planning to get married not to enter into a binding partnership with those who do not worship true and living God. So even says in Corinthians 6:14-16, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, the word bound together, or in other translation, it says yoke. It refers to a several kinds of binding relationship. But it, at least it would mean marriage, which is the most binding of all human relationship. You see, if we understand this verse, it might probably lead us to conclude that the Bible is concerned about the unbelieving spouse will try to convert the believer. Some of you may say, this is not a problem to me. I can marry him, or because he or she completely respects my faith, and he will allow me to total freedom to practice it. But remember, the context of each of these texts is not other formal religion, but idolatry. Idolatry is displacing a true and living God by worshiping graven images. When you don't share faith with your spouse, there's a great pressure to adapt to that by pushing God more to the sideline of your life. You are in an intimate relationship with someone who does not understand what the very motivation of everything should be, and that is together to worship and serve a true God. However, we should also remember as Paul insists, that a Christian who is married to a non-Christian should not seek divorce from him or her, but should actively seek to build a good marriage. Now let's go with the Samson's riddle. Now the time has come for the wedding. In order to understand this, we need to know a little bit about the marriage custom of Samson's day. Basically, it is started with an agreement to be married. The agreement, called a betrothal, was usually arranged by the parents. The betrothal period lasted anywhere from 6 months to 1 year. And then at the end of which, there was a 7-day wedding feast. At the end of the feast, the marriage was consummated. That is the basic picture behind Judges 14. On the first day of the 7th day wedding feast, Samson began by offering a riddle to the 30 Philistine groomsmen. It was a kind of friendly battle of wits. It was very common in those days. The riddle involved the honey that Samson took from the carcass of the lion that he had killed. The riddle went this way. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. No doubt the riddle announced with great fun and with much amusement, but there was a catch. Samson offered a bet along with the riddle. The 30 groomsmen had 7 days to solve the riddle. If they did, Samson would give them 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If they could not, they would give Samson the same things. The 3 days passed, but the groomsmen could not figure it out. By the 4th day, the groomsmen were getting nervous. So they approached Samson's bride and made her an offer she could not refuse. You see, what is your wife's strategy when she wants something from you? What is your strategy? Does she nag or bother you up intensely to the point of crying hard until she gets what she wants? For 3 days, Samson's bride cried, wept, and pleaded with him to tell her the riddle. Finally, the 7th day came, and just before sundown, he told the secret. Why did he wait 3 days and then finally tell her? Because on the evening of the 7th day, the marriage would be consummated. And that's what Samson was waiting for. He became a man driven entirely by his flesh. And at this point, the lust of the flesh overshadowed his good sense of keeping the secret of the riddle. And then he revealed it to his wife. See? The little episode is almost over. The groomsmen know the secret of the riddle, and they came to Samson at the last moment with the answer. His reply was filled with sarcasm, as it says in Judges 14:8. If you have not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. See now, Samson has lost the bet before the sun went down. Before the marriage will be consummated, he has to find 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. What did he do to pay the bet? It says in Judges 14, 19 to 20. Here is the solution. He went down to Ascalon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. What Samson did was killing 30 Philistines to pay off his bet. It also means that he had to touch their dead bodies in order to get their clothes, a clear violation of the Nazareth vow. You see, Samson was angry because he has been publicly humiliated, betrayed by his bride, and embarrassed by the groomsmen. But if we analyze, this earlier action, if you are going to analyze, what was there to be angry about? He was the one who went to Philistine territory in the first place. He was the one who picked out the girl. He was the one who decided to marry her. He was the one who thought up the riddle. He is the one who made the bet. He is the one who named the price. He was the only one who knew the secret. He's the one who gave the secret away. He can only blame himself for the mess and nobody else. Sometimes it happens to us, right? We do something against the will of God, make a wrong choice, got the wrong direction, and when things mess up, we blame others. Up to the point of blaming God. You see, Samson's basic problem is that he never learned to control his anger. Time and again, this attitude got him into trouble. Now, can we see ourselves in the life of Samson? Maybe most of us cannot still relate. We say that we are Christians. We say that we have been Christians for a very long time. We say that we are not only nominal Christians, but workers of God in His kingdom. And yet, we live a life of anger, hatred, and bitterness. We are used to living a kind of life that we thought is just normal and acceptable to our society, justifying our acts. You're saying, anyway, I don't murder like Samson. But these are Jesus' own words in Matthew 5, 21 to 24. You have heard that ancients were told, you shall not commit a murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you're good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. So Samson is a perfect picture of a believer out of control. Can we now see our true selves in him? We act in front of God, of believers, and most of all non-believers. Chances are, almost everyone here get angry, right? At least once this past week. It may have been minor frustrations with your spouse or being irritated with your kids. It could have been a situation at work, misunderstanding that led to conflict with fellow worker. Some of your husband and wives live with daily anger and hurt feelings. Some of your parents and children are in constant battle of outburst anger and abusive words. You see, think of what would happen if everyone learns to deal with this anger. Surely there will be harmony in the workplace, in the home, in the church, in the community. Child abuse and divorce would be eradicated. Murder, terrorism, and war would stop. Now, can we now look at the eyes of the person sitting beside us? Can we see? Can we have a look at the person sitting beside us? Anger is normally seen in a person's eyes. Can we see in their eyes? Surrender it to God and be relieved. Now, let's see. The next one, Samson burned the Philistine crops. Now, burning with anger, Samson went up to his father's house. This means he walked out of the marriage ceremony. He was angry. He wanted nothing to do with the marriage. And so Samson's wife was given to a best man who had attended him at his wedding. A few months had passed. It was now the time of the wheat harvest, and Samson took a young goat as a gift to his bride. He still thought he was married. He thought that he just walked out on her and he could come back when he wanted to. When he arrived at her house, he said to his father, "I'm going to visit my wife's room." But her father would not let him go. Why not? Well, because she was already married to somebody else. Then her father tried to make a deal. Said, "I was so sure you totally hated her that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. She's better looking anyway." Now, Samson was upset for two reasons. Number one, he was upset because his wife was gone. Number two, he was upset because the father has now insulted him. So Samson paid to them, said to them, "This time, I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. Once he had the tails tied together, he passed the torch, a torch to every pair of tails, and lit them. Samson lit torches and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. So the foxes were so scared to death where they went to different directions, and they burned up the shocks of the standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive groves. Now, we need to understand that the Philistines had only three important crops as their source of living. One was wheat, one was olives, and the other was grapes, vineyards. Samson single-handedly destroyed their source of everyday life. The Philistines, of course, they were not happy. When they asked, "Who did this? Who did this? Who did this?" they were told that Samson had done it because his wife was given to another man. So the Philistine went up and burned her and her father to death. Then Samson did another thing to get revenge on the Philistines. He said, "Since you acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." So Samson was an extremely angry man at this point. By the way, did you notice that what was happening here? If you notice what was happening here, can you see the cycle of revenge? There is a cycle of revenge. When the Philistines do something, Samson does something in return. You see, only each time it's getting more and more serious and more brutal and more bloodthirsty. This is what happens when we try to seek revenge in our life. When we try to seek revenge for the wrongs done to us. When we sit in motion of unending cycle of violence. The only way to get out of the cycle of violence is not to seek revenge in the first place. As long as we want to get even, we're going to a more serious and life-threatening situation. Can you still follow me? Amen? Are you still there? Okay. You see, almost everyone is here is driving a car, yes? We are all driving a car. Amen? Amen? Okay. Do you remember when someone cuts your lane or suddenly slows down in front of you while driving in the fast lane? Can you remember? We can easily get angry, right? And we want to get even. What do we normally do? We speed up and do the same thing until we get into a car chase and put our life into a threatening situation. Have you been in this kind of situation before? Or most of the time? Oftentimes we try to justify this kind of reaction as something normal to all drivers. But is provocation and pride pleasing unto the Lord? You know, whenever I'm in that kind of situation, my wife will always remind me with these words, "Why do you have to do that? Be patient. Aren't you a pastor?" You see, what I do is I slow down on a slow lane until I cannot see the other car again. But now look what happened here. Samson said to them, "I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." That's why in verse 8, he struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter. Do you know what Samson did at this point? His anger has consumed him. When he kills them, he rips them apart, hip and thigh. In the next verses, the Philistines were looking for Samson. Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etham to look for Samson. It took 3,000 men to make them feel safe going down to see one of their own men, Samson. 3,000. So the Israelites were scared to death of the Philistines. They were so frightened that they approached Samson, asking him to surrender. So they were too accustomed to the status quo of being ruled by the Philistines. And they agreed that they will not kill Samson, and they will just bind him and give him into the hands of the Philistines. And what happened next? Samson killed 1,000 Philistines. So here he comes. Samson is his hands bound with two new ropes, walking toward the Philistines. And as he approached, the Philistines came toward him shouting. They were thinking they had finally got Samson. Suddenly, the ropes dropped from his hand. Now, Samson found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Fresh means donkey that has not been dead very long. He picked it up, stripped off the skin, and waded into the Philistines. The Bible says he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And you may ask, how did he do it? Well, I don't know. Maybe he took a rope and tied it on the end of the jawbone and tied the other end around his wrist and swung it over his head. You could do some serious damage that way. And then eventually it's all over. The Philistines have fled, leaving the battlefield littered with dead bodies. That's the life of Samson, dominated by the flesh and fighting for the Philistines. But in spite of being dominated by the flesh, God still empowered Samson by his spirit to achieve his purpose. You see, when I was studying the life of Samson, one intriguing question kept bothering me. How can God evidently use such flawed, sinful person to get his work done? We expect that God will use people who are good and godly, people with the right beliefs and with the right behavior to do his will, to do his plan. Have you noticed that whenever Samson went to kill Philistines, and when he tore the young lion into halves, we see that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And this was mentioned in these three verses. And these verses signify that even though Samson was going against his Nazirite vow, God was still using him to fulfill his purpose. You see, Samson could have chosen a different path to take. He can fulfill the mission to set for him in a way that would still be pleasing with God. But in spite of being impulsive and making pleasing to God, he make irrational decisions. God continued to work through him to get the best of him in order to achieve his purpose. Church, listen to this. God's plan of delivering his chosen nation from the Philistines is clearly shown in this crucial verse. It says in Judges 14:4, however, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, at the time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. It says that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. This is the key to understanding the whole story of Samson. God uses the very weakness of Samson, his mingling with Philistines, his sexual craving, his vindictiveness and temper to bring about confrontation between the two nations. Samson's weaknesses became a blood feud that leads to more and more conflict, and finally the division, the separation between these two nations that is so desperately needed, as Israelites are almost integrated in the life of the Philistines. If you have noticed, everyone in this story was acting out of his own ungodly character, right? Samson in his impulsive selfishness, the Philistine woman in her manipulativeness, the Philistine men in their violent threats, and so on. They were all responsible for what they did. But God worked it all together for a good purpose. He arranged things so that all the characters' sinful deed work out to separate these two nations. And Israel will be free and will be identified again as a chosen nation of God. And during this conflict, God is just supernaturally supplying Samson a superhuman strength, a superhuman physical strength for the plan to work and to achieve his purpose. Do you think God is condoning the sins of Samson? God is holy and just. Samson still got the consequences of his actions in the last stages of his life. God remained unconditionally committed to his covenant promises with the Israelites. Even in this kind of situation, God is so faithful to his promises that he not only fulfills them in spite of their sin, but even through their sins, he uses their own sinfulness to bring about deliverance. Church, please remember this. God's purpose for our lives is way greater than our biggest mistakes. God's purpose for our lives is way greater than our biggest mistakes. We might have gone through this kind of situation, or we might be at present in a similar situation. Time and again, we may be committing big mistakes in our lives, but we must realize that each problem and trial we face bring lessons that we need to learn. Even if we don't fully understand, it is very sure that we will come to a point in our lives that all things will make sense, be it during this lifetime or in the life to come. We can gain comfort from the fact that God can use negative situations for our betterment. Though we might suffer, we are suffering for a purpose. Every trial we face in this life is used by God to improve our character and develop the character needed to rule in his kingdom. Hope we truly learn the lessons and fear the consequences that make us suffer. But more than that, let us fear God and be obedient to him so our lives won't go through a cycle of sin. And at this point in time, we must realize that no matter what we are facing in this life right now, we should always remember that God is in complete control. Though Satan is ruling this world, God is ultimately in charge. God bless us all. Can we bow our head and let's pray. Lord, we praise you. Thank you for the message that